Okay. Well, I guess it is tis the season, and that's kind of what I've entitled what I'm going to speak on today. Tis the season, or you might want to call it Happy Birthday, Baby Nimrod. And we'll go on from there. I'll share a few thoughts, and as usual, my thoughts on something like this, a little bit pieced together and disjointed maybe. But our story begins with a man by the name of Nimrod. There's not a great deal of detail about him in the Bible, but there's secular history that's recorded and other sources and Jewish sources and Josephus that we can come to understand a great deal about the man Nimrod. And his name is translated variously as rebel or tyrant, or he will defy. Brother Gill said this. He said, Nimrod is usually derived from the Hebrew to rebel, because he was a rebel against God, as is generally said, and because he caused all the world to rebel against God by the advice he gave to the generation of the division or confusion of languages and the builders of Babel. You compare that, I mean, Nimrod was in rebellion against God. But we're to stand for the truth. My Baptist forebears had a saying that they used during the war for independence. Rebellion to tyrants, Nimrod was a tyrant. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Rebellion to Nimrods is obedience to God. In fact, I've told you all a story before. One Baptist preacher here in America, John Leland, he pastored a church in Virginia, eventually ended up pastoring a church up in New England, and the congregation there in New England made a giant cheese that they sent to President Thomas Jefferson, and on that cheese were engraved these words, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. This man Nimrod, however, was a rebellion against God, and a rebellion to God. And we first see him mentioned in Genesis 10. It says, Genesis 10 and verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Sheba, and Havilah, and Sabtah, and Ramah, and Saptak, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. It's interesting if you look carefully at the narrative here that Nimrod is mentioned after and separate from the other sons of Cush. Evidently he was born later, and also he came to a much greater prominence in his life. And as a son of Cush, he would have been the grandson of Ham, and therefore the great-grandson of Noah. And there's sometimes some conjecture and speculation on exactly what the biblical descriptions of Nimrod refer to, but as we look at the rest of the biblical narrative and as we look at the history that surrounds him, these things begin to fall into place. We're told he was a mighty man. We also see these cities mentioned that he built. He was a hunter of, we're told, of both beast and man. Nimrod eventually becomes recognized as a pagan deity, and he's recognized in many of the pagan religions by various names. one of the names he's recognized by, one of the few constellations that I can recognize out in the sky, I can always pick it out, is Orion. You know, Orion's the hunter and his dog and all that stuff. That's Nimrod by another name. Indeed, most pagan religions trace back to Nimrod. We're told he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And really, the prepositions in the Hebrew and in the Greek later on have various shades of meaning. When it says before the Lord, it can properly be taken as against the Lord or in opposition to the Lord. And indeed, that's how when they eventually translated the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek, they used that form of it. The ancient Greek soldier and historian Xenophon tells us that the various kings of Persia and other places were fitted for war by their hunting. One of the Jewish Targums, which was a Jewish commentary, and they're not inspired, but they're commentaries that were written on their scriptures, said concerning Nimrod that he was a powerful rebel before the Lord. Another, that he was a powerful in hunting in sin before the Lord. Another said he's called a mighty hunter because in all his days he would take provinces by force and spoil them and their substance. And that he was before the Lord without any fear of God and in a bold and impudent manner. So he was not so much of a nice guy, I guess we wouldn't say. And he is the foundation of many of the pagan religions. Several cities are mentioned here that he was the builder of. And I won't get too far astray, but if you go back in our own history, men like Thomas Jefferson, they recognized the evil of cities. You know, Jefferson warned against them. And you can just look at the way the division of voting goes, which I don't recommend you do. But if you look at the way voting goes in the cities and the urban areas and the rural areas, and there's a difference. They tend towards evil. And in particular, we're told he is related and the founder of Babel. Later on, we read in Genesis 11, beginning in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone, and slime they had they for mortar. And they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. From this we see Nimrod was the first empire builder, but he wasn't the last. We still have empire builders in the city of Washington. And America seeks to build empires around the world. And other countries have done that throughout history. And Nimrod built Babylon, which is also called Babel. He built Nineveh, which is called Assyria. And he sought to unite all the world in a one-world government, with himself at the head. There's going to be another fellow that's going to seek to do that, and other folks have previously. So Nimrod is also a type and a foreshadow of the Antichrist to come. as he seeks to unite the whole world in under one religion and at one tower. And he instituted a worship. He instituted a worship of the state and of himself. And I was relating this week. I got some folks really angry with me this week because I don't properly worship, you know, their emperor in Washington. Because I don't bow down before the almighty Trump. And I got some folks angry at me, and they called me things that you wouldn't believe. And Nimrod was exalted himself and set himself up to be worshipped. And to Nimrod, as with many folks today, and we see they're related from the story of Babel, with Nimrod, man was the measure of all things. You know, nothing could be restrained from man. There was nothing that man wasn't capable of doing. Of course, God showed him that indeed there was. Because of their interest in building brick and mortar and all these other, you know what this traces back to? You know some folks, brick and mortar. What do you call folks who work with brick and mortar? Masons! Oh, yeah! Maybe that's just a coincidence. Nimrod is often recognized as the founder of the Masonic movement, the ungodly Freemason movement. This guy's, he's got quite a record. Just throw out a couple other things. Both secular and pagan history records that Nimrod killed his own father, Cush, subsequently married his mother, his own mother. And she's been known throughout history and throughout the various pagan religions as Semiramis or Ishtar. You might know her better as Easter. She's known as Astarte, the Queen of Heaven. And in the modern mystery religion of Roman Catholicism, she's known as Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Which has nothing to do with the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, and the children gathered wood, and the fathers kindled the fire, and women kneaded their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. You know, you can drive around the country. I've seen it oftentimes, and it kind of gives me the creeps. But you can go around, and you can see churches. It'll say, Mary, Queen of Heaven, Catholic Church. Don't they know where that comes from? Jeremiah condemns the Queen of Heaven and those who make cakes to her and pour drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger, God said. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon men, upon beasts, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. So now the pieces start to fall into place. Nimrod marries his mother, Semiramis, Ishtar, Easter, who is the Queen of Heaven. Later records indicate that Nimrod, some records indicate that he may have been killed by his own uncle Shem, who saw the great wickedness that he was bringing about. And when that happened, when Nimrod died, his mother wife gave birth to a son who is variously known in different pagan religions, but he's known as Tammuz. And it means the sun that rises, you know, like Easter sunrise services. Now you go back to the whole story of the resurrection. The Lord was already risen way before sun. But these folks got Easter sunrise. He's the sun that rises. And so it all kind of begins to fall in place. Nimrod murders his father, marries his mother. He dies or is killed by his uncle, And his mother brings forth a child who's called Tammuz, whom she says is a reincarnation of Nimrod. So Nimrod comes along once again. Amongst other things, Semiramis or Ishtar or Easter claimed that in order is a sign that a full-grown evergreen tree sprang up overnight from a dead tree stump, which indicated that this son of hers, Tammuz, was a reincarnation of Nimrod. And it symbolized the springing forth of new life with the death of Nimrod. And folks, around this time of year, they have Yule logs and they have Christmas trees, right? And thus did the evergreen tree become a symbol of ancient paganism. You don't have to think, you say, well, a preacher's making that up. Well, no, you should go back and read Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 10, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe, they deck it with silver and gold. Kind of sounds like something I've seen before. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they can neither do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all the kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. There's only one God. See? All these cutting down trees and decking them and bringing them into the house, remembering Nimrod and Tammuz and Ishtar. And in fact, within paganism, this story of Semiramis, that a full-grown evergreen tree sprung up, the pagans began to have groves of sacred trees. And they became the earthly worship centers of ancient heathenism. I tell you, when the Lord, I mean, a lot of us were brought up in one way or another, but when the Lord first started teaching me these things, and as I looked and saw the truth of them, I tell you what, my skin would crawl. I'd go into supposedly a Baptist church, and they got one of those big old Xmas trees up there, you know, all decked out with silver and gold, and they would give me the creeps. Deuteronomy talks about these groves of sacred trees that were set up for ancient worship. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, the pagans, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shalt have mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not... shalt thou not give unto thy his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. And thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And if you go through the Old Testament, there's many mentions of these pagan groves that the Israelites were called upon to destroy. And in their apostasy, sometimes they didn't destroy them. They said, well, we're going to turn this into a place we worship God. You know, we're going to take this rotten, stinking pagan thing And we're going to make it a holy thing. Things don't work that way. And throughout Israel's history, there was apostasies as they would erect these groves in their own land. And as they fell into paganism. But, you know, it's fun. Go ahead and put up your Xmas tree. Not surprisingly, Semiramis, the mother, the wife, instituted a yearly festival to commemorate the birth of Tammuz and to commemorate the rebirth of Nimrod. She became known because of her position as mother and wife. She became known as the Magna Mother or the Great Mother. I think I've heard that somewhere before too. And they worshipped her as the mother of all the earth and as the queen of heaven. And since they deified Nimrod and Tammuz, Semiramis, Ashtaroth, Easter, came to be known as what? The mother of God. That's what Romanism says about that false Mary that they worship. And she's the mother of God, because she's the mother of Nimrod and Tammuz. And she's known, and they were known by various names throughout history. Nimrod, Tammuz, perhaps one of the better known and most widely spread, because it was a prominent he was a prominent deity in the Roman Empire, was Mithras. Same person. Nimrod, Tammuz, Mithras. In ancient Israel and the Canaanites that opposed him, they called him by another name. They called him Baal, which in the Babylonian tongue and in the Chaldean tongue meant Lord. Baal. You've read about that in the Old Testament, haven't you? And we read many places that this apostasy encroached upon Israel. And God condemned it. Judges 2, verse 12. And they forsake the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed down themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord Jehovah, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal and Semiramis. Baal and Ishtar. Easter. The Lord always had a remnant. You know, it was like I was talking today. Sometimes you sit back there and think, Lord, is anybody else? You know, is there anybody else? Is it just us? Is it just me? The Lord always has his people. He has a remnant. He knows who they are. 1 Kings 19:18. God said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So, we've looked at Nimrod, the background, his connection with pagan religions, the groves, the trees. It kind of brings us up, like I said, 'tis the season. Brings us up to this wonderful holiday season. And this holiday season of Christ's Mass is an attempt by Roman Catholicism to revise and to adopt this paganism. It's an attempt to make their perversion of Christianity more palatable to the pagan masses. And particularly back when they were first promoting this. You know why? Because the pagan masses were already marking the birth of Mithras, Tammuz, Nimrod. They were already marking his birth. And you know when that was? Come on, you know, it was December the 25th. That's when that was. Happy birthday, Nimrod. Happy birthday, Nimrod, Tammuz. Happy birthday, Mithras. Right around December the 25th, and the time around there, the time of the winter solstice. And thus did the Roman Catholics begin to promote December the 25th to be celebrated as the birth of this false Christ that they promote. Oh, you know that verse in the Bible, it says Jesus was born on December 25th. Oh, wait a minute, there it is. There's nothing there. But these false pagan religions had already established this day. And the Lord never commanded his church to commemorate his birth. Now we praise the Lord for it. We glory in it. As the Apostle Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Later on, Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, we glory in the incarnation. Some folks say, well, you don't celebrate Easter. You don't believe in the birth of Christ. No, I don't celebrate the birth of Mithras. I don't celebrate the birth of Nimrod. The Lord never commanded his church to remember those things, but he did command his church to remember his death and resurrection. Baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord's Supper, as we remember the Lord's atonement. He commanded those things. Most folks that make a big deal of Christmas care nothing for those things, not in reality. Now, if December the 25th really was the birthday of our Lord, I don't think the world would be celebrating it. And I'll tell you this, they would not have anything to be celebrating. John 15, verse 21 says, but all these things, the Lord says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Listen, it didn't make things better. You know, the reprobate that rejects Christ, it's a savor of death unto death, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Listen, the world, the lost world, the reprobate world has nothing to celebrate. They ought to be mourning, but they won't. And so if you look back through history, you'll see that many of these pagan gods, these pagan deities, which if you trace them back, are in reality nothing more than Nimrod, reincarnated, claimed December the 25th, or right around that time, the winter solstice, as their birthday. Nimrod, Tammuz, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Bacchus, Adonis, Jupiter, the various sun gods, all supposedly born during this Christmas season, during the winter solstice. Now, scriptures don't tell us the exact day of our Lord's birth, but it's evident as we look at the scriptures that it was during the warmer months, when the flocks would have been still outdoors at night in the fields. This was recognized, you know, by early Christians. Joseph Meade wrote in 1679, "It is evident that Jesus was not born during the middle of winter. For at the time of his birth, the shepherds were living out in the fields with their flocks. As the Bible says, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night." Luke 2:8. "As is well known, the shepherds in Palestine do not abide in the fields during the winter season because of the extreme cold temperatures. The shepherds always bring their flocks in from the mountain slopes and fields no later than October 15th. A very early Christian by the name of Tertullian wrote in 155, well, he lived from 155 to 220 A.D., he said, writing to those that surrounded him, the pagans about him, he said, "On your day of gladness, the Saturnella, we Christians neither cover our doorposts with wreaths, nor intrude upon the day with lamps. At the call of public festivity, you consider it a proper thing to decorate your house like some new brothel." This was in 155. I mean, guess they were doing it then. "And we are accused of a lower sacrilege because we do not celebrate along with you the holidays." Well, things haven't changed a lot, have they? They'll call you names and say bad things about you. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 1946 edition, says this, quote, "Christmas is not instituted by Christ or the apostles, nor by Bible authority." I want to tell you something. It didn't take a biblical scholar to figure that out. But the Encyclopedia acknowledges, it said, quote, it goes on, it says, "It was picked up afterward from paganism. Christmas was not observed by the apostles. It was not observed by the early church. It was not observed by our Baptist forefathers until many generations." And we see things that call themselves Baptist churches today that do all manner of things. Christmas came to us from paganism. It came to us from paganism via the Roman Catholic Mass. I mean, just look at the name, Christ Mass. Christ's Mass. You know, in the Mass, the priest claims to be able to conjure up the very Son of God. You know? Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's finished. But the priest says, I can conjure up Christ and put him in a little wafer. And they'll put him up on a thing they call a monstrance, which looks like a big old sun. And they'll put the wafer in there. And they'll bow down and worship that wafer. They'll bow down for that wafer. And they'll say, "My Lord and my God." And if there's any wafers left, they put them in the altar. Up at the front of the church. That's when Catholics come in. They cross themselves and bow to the altar. Because God's in there. Because the priests conjured him up and put him in a piece of bread. The Lord warned about false Christs. And that's exactly what we see in this day and age. It's an abomination. And these fables of Rome have polluted even things that were at least one time the Lord's churches. And it polluted the truth in the latter days. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come, Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church of Ephesus, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So here I am, the annual party pooper. But I cannot but speak the truth. I cannot but speak what the Lord's been pleased to teach me. As the apostles said during their ministry in Acts 4 and verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I can only relate what the Lord's been pleased to teach me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, for if the trumpet giveth an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, if the preachers, if the trumpet up here, I say, well, maybe this, maybe that, you can do that, maybe, no. If the Bible says it, it's the truth, that's the way it is, and it should be a certain sound that they might prepare themselves for the battle. And I'm called, I think we're all called, to stand up against, to war against, to seek to reveal the false Christ that surrounds us. Oh, they say Christ is in that piece of bread. They say Christ is here. They say Christ is there. Here's what the Lord said, Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. That's a big sign and wonder, that a priest can consecrate a piece of bread and make it into God. There shows great signs and wonder, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, folks are going to do what they want to. You can do what you want to, but I want you to understand, you ought to understand this. The Christ of Christmas is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of Christmas is Nimrod, is the Baal of the religions of Babylon. The Lord had a couple things to say about that. Revelation 18 and verse 1, as the Lord reveals these things to John. John writes, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon! That city Nimrod built. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I've been places before. Sometimes we used to always, if we were out on vacation or something, we'd try to find a place to go to church on Sunday or Wednesday. I'd search around. I would call people. I would look through the... And I've been some places, I was downright scared. I said, I hope the Lord don't come back and find me here. And I would see the folks. I mean, they're supposed to be an independent Baptist church. They were running up and down the aisles, and the preacher was like, "We're on a good behavior today because we got visitors." I thought, whoa, you know. And here's what the Lord said: don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't pick up the ways of Babylon. Now come out, O her, my people, that you be arbitrators of her sins. And so, how ironic it is to me that, you know, some people who maybe are inclined politically like I am and so forth, they understand the struggle and the war against Leviathan and against the empire, and yet they commemorate on Christmas the birth of Nimrod, who first attempted to bring the world under a one-world government with he as its head and to be worshipped. The same thing the Antichrist is going to do. Josephus was an old Jewish historian, and he wrote much of the Old Testament. He wrote much of the history of the Jews. Josephus was born sometime after the birth of Christ. He fought early on in the wars against the Romans, and he eventually became a historian for the Romans. In any case, in his histories are included one called The Antiquities of the Jews, and it's by and large a commentary on the Old Testament. Anyway, he said this concerning Nimrod. Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, and behold, of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were through his means they were happy. You know, government's going to make you happy. Right? Worship the government. His means they were happy. But to believe that it was their own courage which procured happiness. He gradually changed the government into tyranny. Josephus wrote this back when? He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into constant dependence on his power. Uncle Sugar gonna take care of me, right? We're dependent on you. Everybody's crying because the government shut down. I wish it'd shut down forever. Bring them into a constant dependence on his power. Now, the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod. Folks, things ain't changed. And to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. Nimrod instituted the worship of the state instead of the worship of God. And it's still being promoted today. Oh, I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free. Really? Open your eyes. The anti-liberty movement, assault on our God-given rights, murder of the unborn. And folks want to exalt and worship that striped rag, and if you don't, you're some kind of heathen. The more things change, the more they stay the same. A couple more words from Josephus, and I'll bring this to an end. But Josephus wrote, "And they built a tower of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. When God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not grown wiser by the destruction of the former sinners, but he caused a tumult among them, by producing in them diverse languages, and causing that through the multitude of those languages, they should not be able to understand one another. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon, because of the confusion of the language which they readily understood before. The Hebrews mean by the word Babel, confusion. I can't hardly think of a better word to describe the religious and political world we live in. Confusion. And how better to describe this holiday season? You know, where did that little fat guy in a red suit come from? His name's Santa. Now, what do you call those anagrams? You can move that around. It says, oh, wait a minute, Satan, or Saint Nick. You know, who did the old Puritans call, who was old Nick? That was the devil, you know. I understand. Folks won't like what I have to say. They won't be happy with it. I understand folks are absolutely sincere. I understand most of them don't want to be awakened from their ignorance as well. They're content to remain ignorant. And if they do so, and I have anything to say about it, they will be doing so willfully. And in rebellion, like, what was that guy's name, Nimrod? Oh yeah, the rebel against God. So, here we are, 'tis the season, and happy birthday, baby Nimrod. But I won't have any part of it. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 376, The Last Mile of the Way. 376.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty. Oh, and I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile, when I've gone the last mile, oh Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Set aside as we remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you might be with each one that's here. Pray, Lord, a special blessing on the Salvadors on the occasion of their anniversary, that you keep your hand on them, use them to your glory. Pray, Lord, the Kellers that aren't with us today, and Gregory's as they travel, the others who meet with us, have you brought across our path. Well, we pray that you might protect your people in this day and age in which we live. We might not seek to have our ears tickled. Lord, that you would keep us from the confusion that abounds. Lord, that you would keep us from the pollutions of Babylon. The false worship of pagan deities. Or with some that may not be a big thing, but Father, I think you've made it a big thing for your people. Well, we thank you for what you've been pleased to teach and show us. We know we could come to no truth of our own, and particularly the truth of the salvation that's in Christ. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity, that was shed abroad upon your people before they even were. For the work of the Spirit that opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts. And drew us to yourself, to embracing the gospel of our salvation, and that peace that passes understanding. Father, keep us from the pollution of idols. And we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.